as many of you know, it was just in March of this year that a team from Whitehorse went to the Dominican Republic. We were involved in a work and witness trip over there. We did some very hard work, but it was very rewarding as well. But towards the end of our time in the Dominican Republic, we had one day to relax. You know, we worked for about a week or so, but one day we got a day off and we got to go to the beach and we got to go into town and do some shopping for souvenirs and so on and so forth. And I remember when we were going into the city, into where the shopping area was, that our hostess reminded us, told us, that don't expect to pay the price that they're asking. She said that you can probably get away with about half of what they're asking. You might even do better sometimes, I don't know. And I remember my dad, when I was a young fellow, and we'd go shopping. Didn't matter where we were, he would inevitably try to bargain with whoever it was that was selling something. Sometimes I'd get embarrassed. I'd go, "Oh, Dad, really? Come on, just pay them what they want," and, you know, that kind of stuff as a kid. But he would do it, not always, but oftentimes he got the price that he was willing to pay. And I learned a lot from him. I learned the fine art of bargaining from my dad. Sometimes we win, sometimes we don't, and that's okay. Well, this morning I want us to go back in our Bible to what could be perhaps the very first bargaining session recorded in the Bible. It's back in the book of Genesis, chapter 18. If you have your Bible, turn with me. If you don't have your Bible, you'll just have to trust that what I'm reading is actually in there. Genesis chapter 18. We'll be reading in beginning at verse 16 in just a moment. But just to give you a bit of background, the first part of Genesis chapter 18 tells the story of three angels that appear to Abraham and tell him that his wife, who is well past childbearing age, would have a son. This would have been nothing short of a miracle considering the ages of both Abraham and Sarah. Nevertheless, that was the promise that came to Abraham, that his wife would have a child in about a year's time. He would have a son. And as the three men, who it turns out were angels, turn to leave, they tell Abraham that they're heading over to the nearby towns of Sodom and Gomorrah to check it out. They're going to go see what's happening in Sodom, and they're not going as tourists. The implication is that they're going to Sodom and Gomorrah to bring judgment against them. Sodom was in the direction that Abraham's nephew Lot had moved towards. And Abraham hears this and he is concerned. He is concerned for his nephew and his nephew's family. And that's where we jump into the scripture this morning. Genesis chapter 18. We'll pick it up at verse 22, actually. It says, "The men turned away." These are the men that had visited Abraham and told him his wife's going to have a baby boy. "The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, 'Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of the earth do right?'" The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Pretty good. "Then Abraham spoke again. 'Now, Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city because of 5 people? If I find 45 there, he said, I will not destroy it. Once again, he spoke to him, what if only 40 are found there? He said, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there? He answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. Abraham said, now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there? He said, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just one more time. What if only 10 can be found there? And he answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And when the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. Now, as I've alluded to, I've done my fair share of bargaining over the years. But I have to admit, Abraham has me beat. I mean, imagine this guy. Seriously, he's standing before the Lord God Almighty, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who created the whole universe just by his word. From God's perspective, what is Abraham? Abraham isn't even a speck of sand next to God. And there is Abraham asking God if he would spare Sodom if there were 50 righteous people. And as bold as that is, what gets me even more is the psychology, I suppose, that Abraham throws at God in verse 25. Far be it from you to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? Imagine, you know, talking to God like that. You know, God, you really can't do that, can you? I mean, it just wouldn't be right. And God agrees to spare the city, the whole city, if there was 50. And as you heard, Abraham's bargaining experience kicked in, you know, just part of the culture. Well, what about 45? What about 40? Would you do it for 30? How about 20? Then he gets down to 10, you know. And I'm not entirely sure if Abraham cut it off at 10 or God cut it off at 10, because it actually says that when the Lord had finished speaking, with Abraham, he left. It's like God, it's almost like God said, I'm not going to give you any more chance. We're stopping here. I'm done. May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just one more time. What if only 10 could be found there? And God says, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. You know, God has such a deep love for his people. He's willing to go to all lengths for his people. But even Abraham knows when to call it quits. Better stop while the stopping is good. And verse 33, when the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left. And Abraham returned home. Well, as the story unfolded, and we didn't read it, but you can read it a little bit later on, Genesis chapter 19, God did not end up sparing Sodom and Gomorrah, which meant that there were not even 10 righteous people living there. However, almost certainly because of Abraham's intervention, God did send the two angels, to go to Lot and convince him to head out of Dodge, you know, get out of town. There's trouble brewing. Right? And Lot was reluctant, and the sons-in-law and the extended family thought they were all crazy, but the angels took Lot and his wife and the two daughters by the hand in the end. You know, that's how much God intervened, probably because of the love that was within Abraham. And they led them out. And in the end, Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed completely. I don't know if you know the background of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's not a nice background. The reasons why they were destroyed are quite evident when you read Genesis chapter 19. And I wasn't planning to mention this aspect of it. It's not in my notes, but this morning as I'm watching the news, I heard on the news that today Vancouver is having a pride parade. And this is the issue that Sodom and Gomorrah were dealing with. And God took Lot and his wife and the two daughters out of the city, said, "Don't turn back, just keep going." And as I reflected upon this historic event, the question that came to my mind, and there's lots of good sermons in here, but the question that came to my mind was, just what kind of relationship did Abraham have with God that Abraham could speak so freely with God? That's there's lots there about God, but I found it amazing how Abraham was able to approach God so boldly. This wasn't just your casual Sunday afternoon chat. Abraham was actually negotiating with God. And the thought that came to my mind is, what is it about Abraham that he thinks he can bargain with God and actually succeed? Either Abraham was completely out of his mind, or he had a very special and close relationship with God. And I believe Abraham wasn't out of his mind. He did have a close and intimate relationship with God, so much so that he could speak freely and plead with God. And that's kind of what drew me to this scripture, this passage this morning. How do we develop such an intimacy with God? How do we get that close to the God of all creation? And I'm not an expert in this, but it seems to me that intimacy begins with desire. You want to be close to someone. You are drawn to them. You want to be with them. They're important to you. I remember when a certain young man took interest in a certain young lady. He would go wherever he expected her to be. If he thought he would find her in the college cafeteria, he all of a sudden got hungry. Time to go to the cafeteria. If he thought that she might be in the gymnasium, all of a sudden he felt rather athletic. Time to go to the gym. He would seek her out. He would wait for her to show up. And when he was with her, he would engage her in conversation, desiring above anything else, even his studies, unfortunately, to be near her. I don't think it's much different when we're talking about our intimacy with God. How do we get close to God? It's pretty much the same thing. It begins with desire. We want him. Look at the desperation with which David sought God in Psalm 63, verse 1. He says, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you." We sang a song about that today, didn't we? In a dry and parched land where there is no water. "Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you." My friends, as I read that, even now, I'm put to shame because I'm thinking, when have I felt like that? There have been times, but when was the last time I really felt like that? That I'm so thirsting for God in such a desperate, desiring manner. And when we want intimacy with someone, we seek them out. We wait for them. We engage them in conversation. And it's no different with our relationship with God, our intimacy with God. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, gives us a word of confidence, a word of reassurance. It says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." When we're looking for God, doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter where you are, when you're searching for God with all your heart, you will find him. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 27, verse 4, he says, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." There's a desire. There's an intense desire to know God. No wonder David is described as a man who's after God's own heart. And I want to suggest that if we want intimacy with God at a deeper level, it begins with a desire more than anything else. And the challenge, of course, is that there is so much out there that distracts us from that desire. There's so much out there that, to me, offers a false product, a false satisfaction that gives us some. It's like eating candy. You know, you can't live on licorice. You know, you can't live on pop. Might taste good, it might satisfy briefly, but it doesn't really fill. It doesn't keep you going. And likewise, in this world, there's all kinds of pop and candy in this world that the world thinks, "Oh, this is so good." And it leaves them empty and longing for something that satisfies. Who needs God when you have everything you need and you want? Who needs God when you are self-sufficient? Who needs God when there are so many amazing adventures to enjoy? The things of this world are plentiful. And because of all that, above everything else, who even has time for God? We are up against all of that. And that is what destroys that desire, that intimacy with God. And if we're not careful, all we have left are little bits and pieces to give. And my friends, you know it. You cannot build intimacy on short little bits and pieces. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way in a human relationship. No matter how close you might have been to somebody as a child or as a teenager or as a young adult in college, if you don't keep connected in some ways, there will be something that will be lost. On the other hand, as we invest in a relationship, we develop a deeper hunger and thirst. Years ago, out east. I don't know if they had it out west here, but out in the east, there was a, this is many years ago. Okay, I want to know how many people remember this, just out of fun. There was a commercial for high-grade hot dogs. High-grade hot dogs. Does anybody even remember that? And their slogan was, fresher because more people eat them, and more people eat them because they're fresher. Okay, nobody, this is, doesn't connect with any of you. Must have been a Quebec thing in the 70s, okay? If you were raised in Quebec in the 70s, it'll... But that was their slogan, fresher because more people eat them, and more people eat them because they're fresher. It makes sense. It's a circular argument, but it's a positive circular argument. It's kind of like that in our relationship with God. The more we desire him, the closer we come to him, the closer he comes to us, and then the more we desire him again. And the more we desire him, the closer we come to him, the more we experience him, then the more we desire him even yet again. And it's a wonderful cycle of intimacy. And you can tell what destroys it is all the distractions that this world throws at us. But as we encounter God in our daily lives, maybe in the little things, we learn to trust him more. And as we trust him more, we encounter him more. And as we encounter him more, we feel closer to him. And then because we feel closer to him, we want more of him. And so we seek him out more. And it grows and develops and builds into a solid relationship. The trick, of course, is to get started. Right? That's the trouble. Get started. We need a boost. The good news is that God has already started the process for us. You know, when you are interested in a person, a flesh and blood person, you might be a little hesitant because you don't know what they think, how they feel, how are they going to respond. You know, I hang around somebody, you know, will I get rejected, this and that kind of stuff. But when we are wanting to build intimacy with God, we already know what his response will be. We already know that God desires to build relationship, connection, intimacy with us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John chapter 3, verse 16. God desires that connection, that intimacy. He's already started towards that for us. We're assured in John chapter 1, verse 12, that to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, to build that connection, to be embraced by God. We don't have to fear how God will respond. How will God respond to me? We know how he will respond. Jesus says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, "Behold, look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in, and we will share a meal together as friends." God delights in building that relationship. And the point simply is that God wants this kind of intimacy with you. There's no reason why you cannot have it. He's taken the first steps. He's reached out to you. The question becomes, do I want this? And if I want it, am I willing to turn away from the distractions of this world? Am I willing to take a step in his direction? He's certainly ready and eager to welcome you. And maybe you've already taken these steps in the past and you've experienced that intimacy with God at one time, but you know, it's, you know, nobody has to tell you that for whatever reason, it might not be there right now. Maybe things came up. Maybe the distractions of life and this world just drew your attention away. I don't know. But you know that if it's not where it needs to be, and you want to reconnect, you want to regain that intimacy with God. I want you to know that God delights in doing this. He longs to embrace you. He longs to receive you. He longs to take you as his own, to hold you, to love you, where needed to forgive you, to extend his grace if we would turn to him. We have the privilege of coming before the throne of God with boldness, with confidence. Man, Abraham was out on a limb, but he did it. We can look back and see the work of Christ on the cross, that the power of sin has been defeated, that we are welcomed by God. We have the confidence to approach him, to build relationship with him. What are we waiting for? Abraham enjoyed a special relationship with God. There's no reason why you or I cannot as well. Will you seek that? If you seek that, as the word said in Jeremiah chapter 29, you will find him. If you seek him with all your heart. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, our Lord, we just come before you this morning. And Lord, I recognize in my own life that there are many things that hinder and can hinder even more my walk with you, my closeness to you. Lord, this world offers so many false senses of satisfaction that leaves us hungering for something real. You, Lord, are real. You have come that we may have life and have it more abundantly or to the fullest. We experience that in you, Lord God. And I pray that this morning, that if there is one or more persons who, for whatever reason, are not feeling that, are not sensing that they are in that right place of intimacy with you, Lord, and just want to seek you out, just want to come to you and say, Lord, I'm here and need prayer and encouragement. I pray that you would just help them to seek you this morning, to pray out to you where they are seated, or here at the front of the church where others could perhaps come and pray with them. But Lord, may we all go with the confidence of knowing that you are our God. You desire us, and Lord, may we experience that intimacy, that closeness with you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.